Hello, good morning. My name is David. It's a tremendous blessing and a joy to be here with you. I'm a member of Redeemer Redmond, and if you hear my horrible accent, it's because I'm from Mexico. Hi, Avner, we know each other. It's a privilege to be here. I invite you, please, to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Verses 13 to 23. Matthew chapter 2, 13 to 23. They say, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. When Herod realized that he has been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is here in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is the Bible, this is your word. Help us through this story to learn more about salvation, about our hearts, about the need that we have for you, from you. Help us to understand more and more your deeply love to us, and help us this morning to discern the state of our hearts. Let us enjoy this time. Let us trust in you and apply this story of the Bible in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 years ago, my family and I, we moved from Mexico. And even when Mexico, it's a very close country, and Avner will understand a little bit about that. Wow, it looks like move to another country, it's a big deal. Wow. I remember that when my wife and I, we moved, all the situations that we had, the passport, the visas, going through immigration, go in a small room with the immigration and receive another nice conversation with them, then arrive, and then I remember when we have the news that we were moving to United States, I was talking with my wife, where are we moving? Oh, we are moving to Detroit. And I was like, oh, not Chicago or, you know, Seattle or, no, Detroit. And it was fine, we love Detroit, but all the process just to move from Mexico City, to Michigan for the first time, it was complex. I remember that when we arrived, my wife started having conversation with me about, David, social security number. David, tax number pay. Tax number. David, health insurance, pet insurance, house insurance, driver license. And I was very overwhelmed. And let me say this process was wonderful. We, my family and I, we love to be here. People are so welcoming with us. But also, it was exhausting. Exhausting to find an apartment. Exhausting to find a school. Exhausting to find a church. Here in Matthew 2, chapter 2, we find that Jesus moved to another country. And he had the same experience that many immigrants from around the world experience when they move to the United States. Or I don't know if someone here had the experience to move to another country because they were serving in the military or for work or your job. But this is very interesting because Jesus, the royal family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, they were not moving to Egypt because, you know, Joseph find a job there and he will be very well paid. No. He moved because they were chasing. They were chasing Jesus to kill him. D.A. Carson, a pastor, mentioned that Jesus and the royal family, they don't move to Egypt just to find a better life. They moved to Egypt because they didn't have any other option. And the option was move to Egypt or perish. And the things and the circumstances here about Jesus is very interesting because, you know, in Egypt, they were a large Jewish community there. D.A. Carson said that almost 1 million of Jewish living there. And in the middle of all these people, they were not the most nicest people, Jewish, living there. D.A. Carson described that they were criminals and political people, that they were running from political issues, criminals, killers. And Jesus was there, in Egypt, living there, in another country, not Israel. And why this story is important? Why we need to consider this story? Well, as an introduction, I will say that if you go to a grocery store, you will find that there's a lot of National Geographic magazines that they try to describe the infancy of Jesus. Is Jesus a genius when he was a child? It was super gifted. What kind of games he played when he was a child? But this story, that's not the point of this story. The point of this story is not about give us information of the childhood of Jesus. The point of this story is to show us the providence of God with Jesus, taking him to Egypt and going back to Galilee, specific to Nazareth, and show us his salvation. Show us he's powerful. Show us that he is in control of the life of his son. So this story, it's not just about, oh, let's learn, like Luke chapter 2, something about that Jesus' infancy, about Jesus' childhood. Let's learn something revealing something very particular and special about Jesus and his purpose coming to the earth, and his purpose and his message, his ministry. So this is more just than a story. This is more just than, oh, let's learn something about Jesus. We will learn in this story that Jesus is a savior, that Jesus, even when he was a child, he suffered. He suffered a lot. He was hated. He was the object of grace. And he was the fulfillment of all the Bible. So the question of this morning for you is, and for me, it's what we can learn about this story. What we can learn. Through the verses 13 to 23, we can learn. What we can learn. And there's three things. Number one, Jesus is the object of hate. Number two, he is the agent of grace. And number three, he is the plan of God. Jesus is the plan of God. Number one, he's the object of hate. Number two, he is the he's the object of hate. Number two, he's the agent of grace. And number three, he is the plan of God. In verses 13, 14, and 16, we can consider that he was the object of hate. And we need to talk about Herod, Herod the Great. And it's very clear, for example, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 to 3. I think that you talked about this last week with Pastor Nathan, the Magi and the encounter with the Magi and Herod. And it was very obvious that when Herod discovered that a king was coming, he was afraid. He was like, oh, a king is coming, but I'm the king. And the Bible saying that in the verse 3 that he was disturbed. Why he was disturbed? Well, he was disturbed because he is the king. A king is coming and you want to stay king, right? And he say like, wow, what is happening here? The other day, my family and I, we were in Bellevue, in downtown Bellevue, in the famous mall, Bellevue Square. I don't know if you've ever been there. And in Christmas season, it's beautiful. There's a lot of lights. It's beautiful, the music. And I was there, and the music in the mall, they were singing, "Joy to the World." And I was like, wow, that's nice. Christmas music, Christian music in the mall. The people understand what is happening, what it's about, this music. And to be honest, they don't understand what they're singing. Because, you know, Herod understands completely this child, Jesus Christ. And he say, wow, a king is coming. And his reaction is violent. And the people sing sometimes in our time, "Joy to the World," but actually Herod killed thousands of children, of kids. Why? What's that? Why? Because he really understands that Jesus was a threat for his kingdom, the kingdom of Herod. Why people today hate Jesus? Do you ever think about that? What are the reasons that people today hate Jesus? Well, because his claims. For example, in John chapter 14, verse 6, he say, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Jesus is not saying, "Hey, hello, come with me, and I am the answers to your philosophical question." No, I don't have the truth. I am the truth. Well, your life, it's not in your control. I'm in control of your life. I'm the life. And he doesn't only say that. He said, "I am the way. You are walking. You are in the path in your own way. I am the only way." And guess what? People hate that. People hate that. People hate when they receive from Jesus words like, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And Herod hates that. So Jesus is saying, "All the truth resides in me. And that's the reason that people hate Jesus. For example, other example, in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, Jesus spoke to them, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." What is he trying to say? He's saying, "You are blind. I am the light. I can help you." And guess what? People doesn't like to be helped. People doesn't like to recognize that we need Jesus, that he is the light, that he is the light that I need to walk in this world. So what Jesus is trying to show us to this story, even when he is a child, is that he is king. He can destroy death. His father is protecting him. He has the power, and he is the king of every human being. He is the light, and we are blind. He is the truth, and I don't have the truth. He is the resurrection. I will die one day. If I don't put my hope in him, I will perish forever. So the purpose of this story, again, is to understand that Herod hates Jesus because his claim. The Magi came with him and say, "A king is coming," and he disturbed. He's a king. What kind of king? And today, dear friends, we need to recognize that sometimes we hate Jesus. Not only as a society, but even as a Christian. Let me give you an example. I always have a lot of examples with my wife and me when we have arguments. The other day, my wife told to me and said, "Hey, David, new year, new resolutions." And she said, "When are you going to go to the gym?" And I was like, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I think that it's time to go to the gym. You are chubby." And I expressed with her, "Yes, that's true. I need to go to the gym." But inside my heart, I say, "No." My wife told to me, "Jesus will help you. Jesus will be with you. You need a diet. You need to start doing something. You need to go to the gym." And I said, yes, my love, of course, I will go all the week, I will be there. But inside my heart, I was like, no. This is the way that people react to Jesus. Many people, they will sing joy to the world, but inside their heart, they will say no. Because I love to be the captain of my life. Because I love to have the truth. Because this is my way. My way to think about myself, about my profession, about my studies, about my church, about whatever. So why Jesus was hated? Number one, because his claims. His claims, they were very offensive, and they are offensive today. They are offensive for Christians too in so many cases, like me and my wife, when she needs to talk with me. But the second one, Jesus is hated. Jesus, it's offensive for our societies and for us because our hearts are broken. Because we are sinners. Let me say you this. Inside us, there's a little King Herod. There's a little King Herod living there in your hearts. It's easy. Come to this beautiful building, have fellowship, sing, hear the word of God, a sermon. But then you have a situation like me and my wife in this argument. I say, hey, no. John Stott, in his book, Basic Christianity, he said that there's three ways to respond to Jesus Christ. Number one, run away and be afraid. Number two, react in anger, be anger. Or number three, surrender and kneel. How do you react to Jesus' claims? And I'm very sure that many of us here will say, well, not very well. And guess what? It's normal. It's not nice, it's not good, but it's normal because our hearts are broken. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 said, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We cannot follow God. We cannot follow Jesus Christ in so many ways. We fail. We fail once every year. Every year, dear friends, I try to lose weight. Every year, I try as a resolution, go to the gym. Yeah, so many people, I think, that they feel identified with this. Thank you. And guess what? It's because I cannot do it alone. Because my heart is broken. Your heart is broken. The real problem with us is that we don't have money or we have very difficult circumstances or problem in our life. It's our heart. There's a little Herod there living inside us that he wants to destroy Jesus every single day. Maybe you can feel empathy with the church or Christianity and the culture of Christianity, but when we are confronted with our sins or our bad habits or our money or our dreams or desires, don't touch my idols. Don't touch what I most love. My children, my house, my money, my dreams. So point number one, what we can learn about this story, Jesus is object of hate. They hated, and sometimes you and I, we hate Jesus. We hate his claims, and when these claims come in contact with our human hearts, wow, it's difficult to follow. It's difficult to follow Jesus. We get anger. We are in anger. We produce hostility because we don't want to be confronted by our sins, about our sins. So how do you react to Jesus? How do you react to Jesus? Do you like it? Do you are in anger? Do you just run away and fear? Or just kneel and surrender to Jesus Christ? And this is the bad news. The bad news is that we cannot follow the Christian life by ourselves. Because number two, Jesus is the agent of grace. The second wonderful thing about this story, about Jesus going to Egypt, is that, in this story, Joseph and Mary, they were in Egypt, and when they were trying to go back, they want to try go back to Judea. If you look carefully, they were trying to go to Jerusalem. And in that time, let's say that Jerusalem, it's like, you know, Boston, New York City, a beautiful city. So many people living there. Good food, good music, good people, everything is great. But the funny story is that they end up in Nazareth. And this is very revealing for us to understand in a theological context. Because, you know, Nazareth, in the context of the Bible, is like Detroit. No one wants to live there. I really love Detroit, I will say. In John chapter 1, verses 47 and 48, we have this story where Philip found Jesus, and he went with his brother Nathanael, and he said, "Hey, we find the Messiah, the guy that Moses was talking about." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, Nazareth was a small village from Galilee. No one wants to live there. They want to live in Jerusalem. But for so many reasons that, you know, Joseph was getting nervous because Herod died, but it was Archelaus rise as a king, and he was getting nervous because, well, he's Herod's son. Let's not go to Judea. Let's go to Galilee. And they establish in Nazareth. And this is the powerful meaning of this story. That's how God works. You and I, we are Nazareth. You and I, we are Nazarenes. No one's want to live there. No one want to talk so many times with us. So many times you and I, we fail. But Jesus works even when you live in Nazareth. Here in our society, and specific, this is one of the things that I learned about Western culture. If I have money, in some point, I will look down to you. If I have a better car, I will look down to you. If I'm a graduate from an Ivy League college, I will look down other students. And the Bible, in this story, is saying that God doesn't operate like that. He doesn't operate like discrimination. If you have money, if you are beautiful, if you are great and strong, he's saying, "I use weak people. I use people from Nazareth. In other words, I use you. You are worth it." And this is the meaning of this story. This story is about how Jesus, even when he's a child, we can learn that he is an agent of grace because he went to Nazareth. He went to Detroit of that times. You know, in the ancient times, in the Old Testament, when the youngest brother doesn't have any rights, any privilege, and only the older brothers have all the wealth in the Old Testament, God chose David, the weak. God chose Jacob. God chose Jacob, David. Even when in the Old Testament we learn that all the women there, that who they don't couldn't have children, and they were considered disgraced because they cannot have children, guess what? God chose the weak. God chose Sarah in the Old Testament and not the youngest Hagar. He chose Leah and not Rachel. He chose Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. Why? Because God is trying to say about this story, "I will choose Nazareth. I will choose the girl that nobody wants. I will choose the boy that everyone's for God." And that's how God operates. God doesn't discriminate people. God used the weak. God used the sad people, the people that are confused. Because the message of other religions, they will say, "You need to do this and you will be accepted." But Christianity say, "No, you cannot do anything. I will go and find you and I will restore you and I will love you." And that's the message of this story, that Christianity is grace. That even when you live in a place like Nazareth, or you have the condition of Nazareth, where there's a lot of criminals there, Jesus is saying, "I will love you. I will be with you. You can be saved through me. I have come as a God to find you, even when you are from Nazareth, when your attitudes are like a Nazarene." So Christianity is the only religion in the world that God came to the world looking for the weak. And guess what? You and I, we are the weak. We are sad people so many times. We are in anger. We are very imperfect people. And God, Jesus Christ, is the agent of grace. We are saved by grace through faith. So what Jesus is trying to say again and again about these stories, even when people hate me, or even when you hate me, I will show you my grace to you. I will show you that I love you. I will show you that, yeah, I will say this, no matter your deepest secrets, your dark secrets in your life, I know them. And I still will go to the cross for you and die for you. That's the reason that he went to Egypt and he went to Nazareth to show those that even in the dark places, he is still the Savior. He is still King. You know, I serve as a young adult director in my local church. And one of the funny things that happen in youth ministry is that so many times young people come to me and say, David, I want to talk with you about something. And say, yeah, come on, yeah, talk. And sometimes they confess me something. And when they confess, they put this face of, and I like to smile. The other day, a 15 years old teenager came to me. He confessed me something. I was already know what it was about. And I say to him, well, thank you for coming. Thank you to trust in me. Are you willing to go with Jesus? And he say, I'm afraid. I feel in anger with this situation. I don't want to kneel or surrender. And I say to him, well, this is the good news, that Jesus is an agent of grace. His arms are open to you. He will restore you. He will love you. And actually, you don't need to confess me to Jesus know your situation. He already know your situation. And guess what? His arms are still open to you. And of course, the Bible and God and Jesus call sin by their name. Sin is not good. But guess what? Jesus is not in his kingdom and say, He made this decision. I'm surprised. My sinner children, they commit a sin. Wow, what a surprise. No, Jesus says, I know, they are very imperfect. And he is still the agent of grace. Number three, Jesus is the plan of God. Jesus is the plan of God for humanity, for this world. One of the wonderful things about this story is that when Matthew described this story, he is constantly quotes the Old Testament. In the verses 14 and 15, when Matthew said, from Egypt I call my son, he's making a reference from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And if you have a Bible with you, you will discover that so many times in the footnotes, there are the references when someone, Matthew, Luke, Mark, or John, they quote the Old Testament. And the incredible situation of Matthew is that so many times they will say, oh, okay, this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy from Old Testament that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But in this case, yes, it's a prophecy, but not at the same time. It's more than a prophecy. Because in the Old Testament, so many times, the Lord called his church, his people, his country, Israel, my son. And the whole book of Hosea, it's about the relationship between God and Israel. But specific in the chapter 1, it's about the exile and deliverance from the exile. So he was trying Hosea to say, look how faithful the Lord was with Israel, that even when they were in the exile, he protected them. So what Matthew is trying to say is like all the stories of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. Pastor Tim Keller said that there's two ways that you and I, we can read the Bible. There's two ways that we can read the Bible. Number one, we can read the Bible feeling a little bit identified with the stories and say, wow, this is a great story. I will try to apply this to my marketplace, to my family, to my marriage, and they have a great value for my life. Or number one, you have the options to recognize that all the Bible, in some way, it's about Jesus. In this world, if you open social media and you go open Google or all the platforms in internet, you will discover that many people have his own opinion about the Bible and Christianity and Jesus and the church. But guess what? The Bible has never been about us. The Bible is about him. And this is what Matthew is trying to say to this story. Jesus going to Egypt and then established in Nazareth. He's trying to say, Matthew, look how Jesus, all the stories of the New Testament, Jesus is the true David. Jesus is the true and original Adam, Abraham, Moses. He is the true Israel. These are great stories. But if we don't read these stories with the glasses of Jesus Christ, it's just stories. Because all the stories, according to what Matthew's trying to say, is, hey, all the Old Testament is about him. This is not a story that you just can say, well, David fight with a lion, let's go. Let's do a hike and let's try to find an animal and fight with them. No, no, no. This is not about power. This is not about the strength. This is about Jesus Christ. He is the true David. He is the true Moses. He is the true Abraham. He is the true Jacob. And this is what Matthew is trying to say. Matthew is trying to say, well, all the scripture, it's about him and it's not about you. This is the perfect opportunity to stop reading the Bible thinking that this world is about you. And this is just a book of motivational book. This is the Word of God. This is about Jesus Christ. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, this is about Jesus Christ. And so many times when people read the Bible, they will say, oh, this Christian life is very hard because how I can be David? How can I be Abraham? And the point is because God is not calling you to be Abraham. God is not calling you to be like David. God is not calling you to be Jacob. God is calling you to follow Jesus Christ. And that's the point of Matthew chapter 2. When we read this story about the infancy of Jesus, help us to understand that God loves me. That God sent his only son to die for me. And this story with Jesus, Joseph, and Mary suffering as an immigrant in Egypt and then going back to Nazareth where no one wants to live. It's about you and I living in this world, very uncomfortable, very imperfect, but God in his providence, he's protecting us, he's loving us, he's providing us, and he's saving us through Jesus Christ. Even when the world hates Jesus, he is the agent of grace. Even when we don't like to be find correction to Jesus Christ, he's patient with us. He is the plan of God for your life. He is the grace of God in your life. And even in our imperfection, he still loves you. How we can apply this story to our lives? How we can apply this? Well, this is January. Time is passing so fast, and this next week or the last week, it was the time of resolutions, you know? People start making some promises, saving money, lose weight, going to church more often, improve our GPA, do a great job in high school, middle school, and college, enjoy more my retirement, be more happy. And then we find this story about Jesus Christ crossing the miseries of life, moving to another country, another culture, with different people, very imperfect people. And this is the perfect opportunity that you and I, we have to trust in Jesus Christ. You are where God wants. If you live here, if you attend this church, if you have the things, the money that you have, it's because the Lord ones. And sometimes you and I, we need to be more happy with that. Because Jesus Christ never complained that, hey, why'd you send me to Egypt? Why I moved to Nazareth? Man, I'm the king of the world. Why I cannot at least live in Jerusalem? No, he lived in the worst place. And he never complained. And the call of God to you this morning is to trust in his providence. Trust in the plan that he has for you. In your work, in your family, in your marriage. In your ministry at the church. This is a perfect opportunity that if you are crossing a very bad season in your life, surrender and kneel to Jesus Christ and say, here I am, Lord. This is the perfect opportunity that you and I, we can enjoy and bring salvation to our hearts and say, I have the most important thing that I have, the grace of God in my life. My family and I, we just moved, as I mentioned again, 2 years ago. And, you know, I will not talk about politics. I don't like politics. But sometimes it's a little bit hard to open the news and say, ah, that visa will be revoked. And I, sometimes it's hard to think what will happen with me and my family. We are not residents from this beautiful country. We love to live here. But one of the things that my wife and I, we talk often is, no matter what happened, God is in control. God is the captain of my life. And even if I need to go back to Mexico, the country that I love, I'm very proud to be Mexico, I will be okay. You will be okay this year. You will be okay if you have stage 4 cancer. You will be okay if you receive a layoff. You will be okay if you are sick. You will be okay because Jesus is okay with you. And he loves you, and he protects you, and he's taking care of you in the same way that God protects all the way of Jesus Christ until the cross. So this story, it's about child, the infancy of Jesus, showing us that even when Jesus it was just a kid, he was the king of the world. And he's still the king of the world. He's the king of the world when we don't like our country. He's the king of the world when we don't like our circumstances. He is the king of the world, if we enjoy our life or not. He is the king of God in the sickness or in the victories, in the good moments or in the bad moments. Jesus is king. And no matter what happened with you, you are saving Christ. He is the agent of grace. You can run to him and say, I messed it up, Jesus. Again, please show me your grace. So this is a great opportunity when you open your Bible again and you see Jesus claims, say, Jesus, my heart doesn't like this. But my reaction will not be anger or be afraid. I will trust in you and I will love you. And I will try with all my energy to follow your step. And when I fail, I will trust in your grace. Because Jesus is grace. Amen.